This is a family worship Sunday, so our older students that would normally be upstairs are going to be with us in here, but our nursery, for all of the charismatic littles, I like that, Pentecostal littles, that color in full voice. We have this open and ready to serve those little guys. This sounds pretty hot. A couple of things, just kind of housekeeping things. First of all, this morning I want to wish my brother, first, there will be a fellowship of the Sport Jacket Guild meeting in 205 directly after service. You know who you are. Secondly, I want to wish a happy birthday to my very, very close friend, Jonathan Fable. So take a moment after service to wish him a 35th. Happy 35th birthday, April Fool's. 36, yeah, okay. I appreciate that. So you had kids when you were like 9. Okay, that's great. So I was going through these past several weeks and knowing the time frame and the week and the day that I would be teaching. I'm going through these passages, and we're going to deviate from Luke, but not deviate from Luke. If that makes sense. So we're going to be in taking a jump from where we are in chapter 13, and we're going to press pause, but we're going to talk about our risen Savior, which Luke records in chapter 24. So if you have your Bible, you have an app, phone, tablet, whatever, analog. This is analog. If you have analog Bible, turn to Luke 24. And we're going to be specifically starting in verse 13. But as I was looking at this and reading the entire account and reading the passion, these events of Jesus' ultimate death, and death, not only just death, but death on a cross. For all there to see and witness, and then ultimately being laid in a tomb, we come this morning and we are worshipful. We find hope. We find even an excitement, because we, for the most part, as much as our human minds can, understand what that means. But when I was reading through these passages, what struck me and what I want to talk about this morning was I'm reading about these disciples that spent the last years with Jesus in the flesh, walking the same streets that he walked, seeing the actual crucifixion, watching him be laid in a tomb. Even then, visiting the tomb, finding no body, but yet didn't believe. The Bible tells us that they were scratching their head. They were wondering. They weren't sure, to the point where they even had angels appear to them and tell them what had happened. And they were filled with wonder, but they were ultimately gripped with this grief. They were ultimately gathered together, almost hidden away, And I can only imagine those conversations. What happened? What went wrong? So that late afternoon, when darkness had lifted over Calvary, the sun was full upon him. Jesus cried out, his in one triumph and last breathed his last breath. Those gathered around the cross did not recognize his victory. As Christ hung motionless, the warm sun spread over his spilled blood as those who had hoped in Jesus slowly trudged away from the scene. Despairing hands removed Jesus, prepared his body, and laid it in a tomb. So in Luke 24, verses 13, Luke records part of this process, and I look at it as the process for coming into an understanding of what has happened, and then ultimately, as we read in the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit and their commission to go and share the good news of the gospel. And so, verse 13, that very day, so this is the day that they visited the tomb. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so we have two, they're not named, most likely not apostles. All the apostles were gathered together. These were disciples that had followed, that maybe they had traveled in for Passover. But they are on their way back out of Jerusalem, heading out, journeying home. And it says, discussing together and talking. And the words that are used in the original text is this very passionate debate back and forth. Not trying to convince one another, but just trying to figure out what has happened. And we read in the scripture, while they were talking and discussing passionately, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Scripture tells us, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, ultimately, I believe this was a divine intervention. It could have been brought on by their own heart of despair and unclear thinking. But they don't recognize who has joined them in their travels along the way. I can imagine that they're walking pretty slowly if they were in such a heated conversation and talking to one another. Jesus came, drew near, and went with them. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" The scripture says, and they stood still, looking sad. So he says, what are you guys talking about? And to the point where they just stopped in their tracks. It was kind of like you ask somebody the obvious question, and they say, huh? Okay. Where are you from? Where have you been? Are you under a rock kind of thing? They stopped dead in their tracks. And he said to them, one of them named Cleopas answered him. Now, this is the only time that this spelling in this name is used. In John 19:25, we get a description of some people standing around the cross there with Jesus. 19:25 says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas," or Cleopas. Some expositors or biblical scholars say that it's just a difference in a letter of the name. It could be the same person. It may very well be a different person. So we have this named person could potentially be Jesus' uncle and maybe even his aunt that are traveling on the road back. Don't know that for sure, but those are some different insights as we study the word that we see. The only two times that particular name and spellings are shared. But he shares with them, he answers them, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Like, have you not been on Facebook? Have you not looked at your Instagram or Twitter feed or whatever you use to kind of get the pulse? Have you not been on CNN, Fox News, whatever? Of course, Jesus knows, but gives them the leading question. What things? What are you talking about? And so they say to him, concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And so they're. I can kind of see them like looking at one another, like, "Okay, we'll play along. How in the world do you not know this? But maybe you don't know." And so they're telling him, "Jesus, this mighty prophet that we've been watching for the last several years, doing miracles and bold teaching." He's ultimately been killed. They go on to reveal, "We had hoped that he was the one, to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one." It's interesting because now we kind of get to see this human blind, what human blindness looks like from God's perspective in this moment, because we have the bigger picture. We hopefully by the end of this will see what these guys are not seeing. They understood Jesus as this prophet. And they had hoped that he was the Redeemer. But in their eyes, the Redeemer that they were looking for was going to come in this kingly fashion and topple the existing regime and restore his people. Yes. And besides all this, it's now the third day since all these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, Some of those that were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're saying there was this Jesus. We thought he was the one. It's been 3 days. Interesting that Luke throws in there that it had been 3 days. It had been 3 days, but these guys didn't even recognize the fact that he had prophesied, that he had told them he would be on the third day resurrected. They're saying it's been 3 days. This guy's dead. Like, it's not like an hour went by and, oh, we thought he was dead. Cool, it's okay. We just thought. No. 3 days have passed. We're headed home. They went to the tomb. It's empty. And again, all of this isn't ringing in their hearts and in their head with what Jesus had taught, what Jesus had shared with them. So they tell him all these different things that apparently in their minds pointed to the fact that he wasn't who he said he was. And Jesus is like, dude, what? Hold on. That's the New Living Translation, or the Message. Dude, what? Foolish ones. Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. Red letter, if you've got a red letter Bible, this is Jesus talking to them. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And he's not saying, hey, you're slow, like their mental capacity. He's saying the situation in your heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see Jesus rebuking these two travelers that he's dialoguing with, that he's having this conversation with. He refers the slowness of heart, he refers to the inner commitments, this disposition of attitude. And he's saying, are you guys picking like the scriptures that you're wanting to hold as truth or not hold as truth? Are you not remembering? And he goes all the way back and talks about and basically interprets through all the Old Testament teachings that point directly to him, that point to his suffering, that point to his death, which would ultimately be that sacrifice for you and I, and would lead to his resurrection. See, the key to understanding this book, the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, is to see Jesus on every page. They were going back and I'm sure I even had memorized these scripture passages where it would talk about a Savior coming to overthrow, to save, to redeem. But somehow they were missing the point that he was coming as a servant, that he would ultimately die. John 5:39-40 tells us, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Acts 26:22-23 tells us, to this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So he's giving them this ultimate tutorial, this ultimate on the road lesson of Scripture and how not to take just a piece of it, but how it all forms a picture pointing directly to Christ. So he's interpreting this, he's opening their eyes to God's Word. So they've been traveling. They're drawing near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, which I believe he just was going to carry on, continue, and leave them. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. So I think, as I read this, I feel like they were longing to hear more. There was something about this interaction. They haven't put their finger on it yet, but they were longing to hear more. And they say, "Look, we've come this distance. It's in the evening." Then they tried their best not to travel so much at night because of robbers and those around. And so they were in the safety of the village. And in getting in the evening hour, they invited their guests. They urged him. Some of the original text is kind of referring to this, "No, you're staying," and grabbed him and carried him off with them. So he went in to stay with them. A passage that came to mind as I was thinking about that was Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." They urge him, they invite him in. Jesus comes in. He sits down with him. There's a little bit of role reversal here because he's the guest. But the guest, Jesus, takes this bread and he breaks it and gives a blessing over it. Now, we just came not too long, would have been studying and looking at the Last Supper, but to break bread and to bless it was the normal beginning of any meal in that time. So these aren't apostles that are with them. So the case of that he was pointing towards this Last Supper, this was just a meal together, a fellowship time, an intimate time with one another. And he breaks this bread. And what happens? "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the Scripture as we spent time together?' They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread in their time together." So these our two in this story are with Jesus. He shares, interprets the word, shares with them what they're missing in God's word, and then breaks this bread with them together. And in that time, whatever was clouding their vision is revealed to them, and they come into an understanding of who they're actually sitting with, who they are communing with, sharing this meal together. I want to dive into real quickly, because they're in fellowship with Jesus. I think it's, before we go any further, I want to clarify kind of what fellowship is. And I found several, but Easton's Bible Dictionary nailed it. Two different dynamics that I was looking for, because we have fellowship with our Lord and we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God consists in knowing His will, the knowledge of His will, agreement with His designs, mutual affection, enjoyment of His presence, conformity to His image. These are all what it means. When you're doing these things, you are in fellowship with Him and participation of His joyfulness. And fellowship with the saints, with one another in duties, in ordinances, in grace, love, joy, having mutual interests, spiritual and earthly, in suffering and in glory. And so these things paint this picture of what true fellowship is. Now, that's not taking away from getting together on a Saturday night and playing ping pong, or whatever your, you know, whatever that looks like. There is fellowship of friends, of spending time together, and there is intimacy in that. But Jesus is teaching them in that there are, you come into, how you come into a fellowship with God. So He's showing them there's these two different dynamics of understanding the Word through the filter of Jesus Christ, and not just specific passages, but in its entirety, coming into an understanding of Old Testament and New Testament through the filter of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately having fellowship with Him, true fellowship with Him and with those around us. And in that moment, their hearts were burning. Their hearts were burning. So we've got to talk about fire for a minute, right? Like, I can't help it. You hear burning hearts. I've got to talk about fire. Fire is not in here. There's no fire in here. That would be weird. Fire takes three. I was looking up, just kind of, you know, looking at different things. There's what's called, if any of you guys, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Cub Scouts, just random obvious facts, there's a fire pyramid, okay? So fire needs three things. It needs a catalyst, spark, heat. Those are like in one category, not the three things. Then it needs fuel, and it needs oxygen. Okay, so it's got to have something that continually feeds the oxygen. It's got the fuel that it's actually consuming, and then it has this spark or catalyst that starts it, and then the heat keeps it going. So we've got these three. If you take any one of those out, it doesn't work. You don't believe me. I can tell. I have my Holy Spirit igniter. You gotta love anything that you just push your button and, like, whatever, 2,000 degrees, I don't know, probably not that hot. So I've got my igniter. We've got oxygen. I have some fuel. Oh, I am going to do it. Whoa. So when you take the oxygen, the igniter, and the fuel, it's burning me. So that we're seeing the triangle. The triangle's working. Yay, science. Oh no. Something's going terribly wrong. My fire went out. We had oxygen. We had ignition, Holy Spirit, I like to call it. But we ran out of fuel. This is mini spirit. I tried lighting this with a torch. It didn't work very well. I tried. So let's do one more little experiment here. We have ignition. We have oxygen. We have fuel in the source of a candle. The not as dramatic lighting. We're just going to, in this experiment, put a top on it. Okay, another failed attempt. What happened? Huh? Burned up the oxygen. Plenty of fuel in there. Burned up the oxygen. We had the catalyst, we had the fuel. It ran out of oxygen. It's my favorite thing in the wood shop, and it's not even for wood. I mean, it is if you want to catch your shop on fire, I guess. You take any one of those away, no flame, no burning. You're probably already doing this. Hello. Jesus is teaching us these dynamics. Holy Spirit, the catalyst. The Word. This is fellowship. The true sense of fellowship. Fellowship that changes what we're doing, changes through this how we see, how we operate, how we interact. The more we receive the Word, the more we will want to fellowship. I think we have to also throw out there that, because 1 Corinthians 8 speaks to this, that just knowledge for knowledge's sake lends itself to a big head. So, but receiving biblical truth and walking with the Savior will lead to a burning heart. I believe the travelers were kept from recognizing Christ so that they would base their understanding of the resurrection squarely on this and on His fellowship and not on this experience. I think we have unique and godly experiences, but we come to understand and know who Jesus is through this Word and through fellowship with Him. So these opened eyes and burning hearts led to these open mouths. They took off that night. They were like, dude, you got to stay in the village. It's too scary. Come on, it's the end of the evening. Stay with us, Jesus. Bam, they understand who Jesus is. Like, we don't care. They take off. They're all the way back to Jerusalem. They're back with the other disciples and apostles, sharing what they heard, what they saw. what they know. So where do we find ourselves in this story? Where do we find ourselves in this story? I think it interesting as well in this passage, as we saw with Jesus being invited in Revelation 20. But if you back up five verses, that's the tail end of Jesus speaking or teaching a dynamic. Because just prior to that, Jesus is teaching about cold, lukewarm, and burning. Cold, lukewarm, and hot. He's teaching about the condition of the heart. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I think it's interesting that Jesus would prefer one of the two. Because if you're cold, there is still the possibility of coming into an understanding of who He is and becoming hot. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Where are we in that story? See, this coldness is this unbelief. This hot is this understanding the complete word through the filter of Jesus Christ. It's being in true fellowship, or setting out or seeking true fellowship with one another and with God. This lukewarm middle is what Jesus is warning us of. It's going through the motions. It's knowledge for knowledge's sake. That's not making an impact on actions. So if you kind of don't have Jesus, but have all this knowledge, then you can also have just Jesus, but no knowledge, and that to me is may even be a scarier place, because then your Jesus becomes whoever you want Him to be. If you're not holding Him through any true filter, Jesus becomes whatever you need or want Him to be, and this tells us who He is. This lukewarm, it's like if we would have this fire going and just periodically throw a little bit of fuel on there, or cutting the oxygen off and then every once in a while just kind of lifting the lid and let enough in there to where it just kind of smolders. Just kind of smolders there. It's consuming, but stinks. This very moment, Christ knows where we are, where you are, where I am. He knows the landscape of our lives inside and out. He knows the temperature of our souls. He knows whether there's ice or whether there's fire. Whatever our state, His method is the same to meet us where we are. With His intimate fellowship framed within the context of His Word. The life-giving and energizing truth that Christ suffered and died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. In accordance with the Scriptures. And on the third day, He rose from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. He's the Savior. Prophesies on Mount Moriah, the atoning lamb of the Passover, our tabernacle and temple, our bread of heaven, the suffering servant who was numbered with his transgressors, the Son who suffered separation from the Father for us when he bore our sins. He delights to bring fire to cold hearts. We don't need any more resources. We need fire. Do you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this morning, God, my prayer is that we not find ourselves as the disciples walking away, clinging to what they or who they thought you were, not seeing your death for a true triumph. God, I pray that we would see your death and ultimately, God, celebrate in your resurrection, because we fully understand it was how it was meant to be. And God, I know I personally don't feel worthy of that. But your word tells us it's not by our worthiness. It's not by our actions. It's not by anything that we have done. It is through grace. It is through your grace and your mercy and your love that we can be saved, through a saving faith in who you are. And so, God, this morning we just ask that your word would pierce our hearts. Maybe our hearts are cold, have never let in the light and warmth of you. Or maybe we're burning hot. And God, I pray for those that are in that place to continue with fervor. But God, those that may be in a lukewarm place, whether it be from lack of your word or lack of fellowship with you and others, that we're just going through the motions. And God, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that finds themselves in that place, that they would come, that they would be prayed for during our communion time, that they would seek someone around them, our elders, those on the worship team, those friends or family that have invited them. God, whatever the case, God, your word demands action. And so, God, I just pray that we would be obedient in this time, and we just praise you in this Resurrection Sunday for the gift that you have given us as believers in Christ. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.